I think some of my favorite words I've heard here at Crosswinds were spoken in David's prayer just a moment ago. You know, I don't know what's going on. I don't know what's happening, but I know God wins. And you know, the world looks at us sometimes as believers and thinks we're sort of simple people. You know, and yet the reality of it is the world often, and I find myself there too, so I don't want to point fingers. I try to sometimes figure things out that really are so beyond my capability to do so. Like if you want to know what's happening in the Middle East, it's messy. That's as far as I can go. I've been there. I'll tell you, it's messy. If you want to talk about situations we go through, they're messy, you know? But isn't it good news to know that God wins? That God wins, that God has literally offered us salvation in Jesus Christ. And not only that, but he's conquered the grave. Maybe I need to say that again. He's conquered the grave. Like, yeah, I mean, we don't just need to get excited at Easter on that. We should get excited this morning on that. I mean, think about that for a minute. I've often said Paul amazes me, Paul from Scripture. You know, he's the one who wrote Romans that we're going to look at in a minute. Romans is my favorite book in the Bible. We're actually going to go into my favorite chapter. I'll apologize ahead of time. I'm a little excited. But you know, Paul, when he was taken by his captors, you know, they would say things like, you know, I'm going to beat you. And Paul would say, well, then I will identify with my Christ who was beaten. I mean, how frustrating would that be? Do what you need to do. All it'll do is draw me closer to the Lord. Well, I'll kill you. When he says, well, to be dead is to be with Christ. That's my goal. So if you want to speed it up, go ahead. Think about that for a minute. He got it, right? He got it. But if you let me live, I will preach the good news, he said. Why? Because it's important the world knows God wins. And if you're in Christ this morning, you may not feel like it, but you do too. You do too. In fact, we're going to explore the transformative work of the Holy Spirit in the life of a believer. I didn't name the message this, but if I were going to name it again, I'd probably say, now what? Now what would be the name of the message? Because Paul, for the first seven chapters of Romans, shares the good news, the gospel, which means good news. And he shares with us that this unfolding theological narrative in such an amazing way. He talks about the universality of human sinfulness and the consequences. And what's that really mean? We're all on equal standing before the cross, aren't we? Like, we're all in need of Jesus. For the wage of sin is death. But the gift of God is eternal life through Christ Jesus our Lord. And so he starts with the bad news. Hey, you're all messed up, he basically says. You're in a bad predicament, a bad predicament. And then in chapters 3-5, he says, but here's the good news. There's nothing you can do about it. Let that sink in for a minute. So I took care of it for you. You owed a debt you couldn't pay. I didn't owe the debt, but I paid it on your behalf. And so if you want to be on the winning team, so to speak, I'm going to steal David's thunder on that one this morning. If you want to be on the winning team, so to speak, it's not by doing something, it's by receiving something. It's by faith alone, he says. By faith alone. It's not how many good works versus the bad works, the cosmic scale so many people try to think. It's purely by faith entering into a relationship with Jesus Christ. And then he goes on in chapter 6. He says, and how is that possible? Because we identify with Jesus through faith. What's that mean? When Jesus died on the cross for our sins, when we've received him as Lord and Savior, it's as if we have. Like he paid the price in full for anyone who receives him on the cross. But we also identify with his resurrection. There's new life in Jesus. There's sure hope in Jesus. There's a secure future in Jesus. Then he goes into chapter 7. And I have to be really honest with you. It's like this huge, like this ramp of good news. And then 7 happens and he says, But what goes on in a believer's life when they come to Jesus and yet they're still struggling with sin? It's like he goes, oop. Chapter 7, he's like, you know, I want to do the right thing, and yet the more I want to do it, the less I can do it. Anyone ever been there? Like, the harder I work on this thing, the worse I seem to get at it. He says, where's the answer to this? Where's the answer to this? And this is how he ends Romans 7, 24 and 25. Romans 7, 24, 25. Wretched man that I am. Talk about an interesting words he uses there. Wretched man that I am, who will deliver me from this body of death? Thanks be to God, catch this, through Christ Jesus our Lord. So then I myself serve the law of God with my mind, but with my flesh I serve the law of sin. What is he talking about here? Good question. Who will deliver me? God. God. In other words, Paul says, if we come to faith in Christ and he saves us, then being sanctified, which means becoming more like Jesus, is also by placing our faith in God. And so many believers live the Christian life as if they can't save themselves, so they come to Jesus, and then once they receive Jesus, they believe, well, now it's a works faith. Come on now, church. Now I got to work really hard to keep this thing that I've been given. And Paul says, good luck. I've tried it. There's a struggle. So where is the hope? It's where it was in the first place. The hope is Jesus from now to the never-ending future. It's always been Jesus. It's always been a relationship with him. And so he's taken us on this journey in the first seven chapters of Romans. From, hey, look, you're a mess, I'm a mess, we're all in trouble. To there's nothing we can do about it, but we can receive Christ. And we can be saved. We can be identifying with his death and resurrection and live a totally different life. But there's still a struggle. And who's going to save us from that struggle? Who's going to help us become more like him? And the answer is, guess what? Jesus. And so listen how he starts Romans 8, verse 1. He starts Romans 8, verse 1 by saying, there is no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. Now we're going to look at that for a minute, but before we do, I want to say this, that we can be delivered from the control of sin in this life. I want to say that again. We can be delivered from the control of sin in this life. That's what Paul is writing. And how do I know? Because in verse 8:1, it starts with the word, before we look at the word condemnation, therefore. Now, when we look at the word therefore in Scripture, you got to ask the question, what is it?
Therefore.
Therefore refers to the first seven chapters. He's saying, in light of everything that we've looked at for seven chapters, therefore, there's no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. See, in chapter 8, Paul contrasts the law's weakness in the Spirit's power. I mean, really, when you think about it, what is power? Power is the ability to act or produce an effect. It's the possession of authority over others. Where does the believer's power, where is it found? A believer's power is found not in their own lives, but through the Holy Spirit. By the power of the Holy Spirit, we can experience true freedom and victory in Christ. The Holy Spirit. See, here's the point. The believer is freed by the Spirit from the power of sin. Do you believe that this morning? Romans 8, 1 and 2. There is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus, for the law of the Spirit of life has set us free in Jesus Christ from the law of sin and death. Did you catch that? Christians are free from guilt and from the enslaving power of sin. I love how Francis Schaeffer put it. This is the what now question, right? So you've come to Christ, you're not in heaven yet, what now? Well, Francis Schaeffer wrote, he says, if I'm going to walk in this present life according to my high calling as a Christian, I need a strength higher than my own strength. Isn't that the truth? That's Paul in chapter 7. He's struggling. He's saying, I can't do this. Who's going to separate me from this body of sin? Who's going to help me? I've been redeemed. I'm saved. My future is secure. But in the present, I'm still messy. He says, thank God. Jesus is still with me. His spirit indwells me. In fact, he says, therefore, now there's no condemnation. Salvation's already happened. And so what's happening in it now? Well, Paul shares two blessings we have in Christ. There's no condemnation. The believer has been justified, has been saved, has been made right before God through Jesus Christ. And the believer is free. John Stott put it this way, it is because we have been liberated, set free, that there's no condemnation that can overtake us. We're going to look at that word condemnation in a moment. But Paul continues. Verses 3 and 4. For God has done what the law, weakened by the flesh, could not do. By sending his own son in the likeness of sinful flesh and for sin, he condemns him in the flesh, in order that the righteous requirement of the law might be fulfilled in us, who walk not according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. What is he saying? Well, the law is not bad. Now, what's the law? It's all the do's and don'ts in Scripture. And you've probably heard me say this if you've been around here before, when I hear people say, well, there's too many don'ts in Scripture. And I've heard believers say, well, no, it's not. There are a lot of don'ts and do's in Scripture. You would expect it, wouldn't you? If it's a book that's telling us how to come to the Lord and walk with him, how do you tell someone how to do something without do's or don'ts? And so there's a lot in there. But he's saying the law's not bad. It's not that the law's the problem. It's that it's just ineffective of saving us. I mean, if you could keep the law perfectly, you could save yourself, but there's not a person who can. So the flesh weakened the law. So it's not the law's problem that it couldn't be fulfilled. It's our fault because we are weak. And because we're not able to keep it. And so what's the purpose of the law? The purpose of the law is really for us to understand we can't keep it and we need somebody outside of ourselves so that we can be saved, can be made right. And so there's five expressions of what God did. Since we were in this predicament, remember the good news, you can't do anything, but God did it for us. Five expressions of what God did. God sent his son, for God so loved the world, that he gave his what? One and only son. God didn't say, hey, just reach up higher to me. Shout louder. Just get your act together. He came. His son coming involved him becoming incarnate. He took upon his divinity, humanity, while remaining sinless. That's the Christmas message, right? Not only did he come, but when he came, the scripture tells us, Paul writes, he humbled himself because God himself put humanity upon his divinity. He's the God-man living a perfect life. Why? Number three, because God sent his son to be a sin offering. See, he came, he put on flesh so he would die on the cross for you and for me. Think about that. And God commended sin in the flesh and condemned sin in the flesh. Why is there no condemnation for a believer? A condemnation speaks of punishment. Why is there no condemnation for a believer? Anyone going to yell it out? Because Jesus already paid the price. He paid it all. So we don't have to fear punishment because Jesus took it for us. By his stripes, we are healed. 5, God sent his son and condemned sin in him so that the righteous requirements of the law might be fully met. See, God is a God of grace and justice. Justice demanded a payment. Jesus paid it. God is a God of grace that he paid a payment he didn't owe. He paid a payment we owed because he loves us so much. See, I truly believe when the world says we're simple, that we just don't get it. It's either because they haven't read the same Bible I have or they just simply don't understand it. Because when I read it, it's a book of grace from beginning to end. It's a book of justice from beginning to end. It's a book of truth from beginning to end. It's good news, by the way. Good news. So what is Paul then talking about in chapter 7? If Jesus has done this great work, he's talking about the difference, and he's going to sort of clarify this word condemnation for us, between conviction and condemnation. See, condemnation is something to be feared if you're not a believer, but as a believer, we don't have to fear it because there's no punishment awaiting us. God has already taken care of it. And by the way, if you're not a believer and you're in fear of condemnation, you cannot be in fear of condemnation by becoming a believer this morning. The door is always open. Receive Christ. But condemnation is different than conviction. Conviction is actually a blessing. You go, well, it doesn't feel like it. Where there are many things in life that can be blessings that don't feel like it. Eating right. I'd rather have the cheesecake. Working out. I mean, you may feel the benefit eventually, but you still got to make the time and do it, right? Conviction doesn't always feel so good, but it's, what is conviction? Conviction is telling us, hey, look, you're heading the wrong direction. Hey, believer, you're heading the wrong direction. You want to be in the center of God's blessing, but you're heading away from that. And therefore, I'm convicting you so that you'll make the right choice and come back in so that not only can you glorify God, but you can be blessed and bless others. How many of you think that's a blessing? I want to be warned. I want to be on the right road. And so the Spirit literally sets us free from the power of sin. The Spirit is who God gives us to be able to now fulfill the laws and the requirements of the law, to be able to do things that honor Christ. Jesus was asked, what's the greatest commandment? It's a good question. And instead of just saying what the greatest commandment was, he just summed them all up. How brilliant. It's almost like he's God. Matthew 22, 37 through 39, he says to this man, you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your mind. Love God with everything. And this is the first commandment. He says, the second is like it, oh, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. Now, I like it when things are brought simple. I love that. If you want to know how to honor God, if you want to know how to fulfill the law, Jesus says it's simple. Love God and love others. If it's a loving thing, it's the right thing. Now, not self-love, not distorted love, but true love. If it's, God, I love you and I want to glorify you, it's the right thing. If it's, this is really what's best for my neighbor, it's the right thing. Now, some people will say, well, I'm not going to speak the truth because that may hurt their feelings. Well, that's not the right thing. Speaking the truth in love is always the right thing. Because the truth in love leads to what? Blessing. It'd be a wrong thing to know how to live a best life and not tell people how to do it. It'd be wrong to have a cure for a disease and go, well, I don't want to offend them. I'll just keep it to myself. Come on, church, right? If we know the truth, of course we're going to share it. Of course we're going to do good. But how do we do this? Well, it goes back to what Francis Schaeffer said. If I'm going to live a life that's really worthy of the high calling I have as a Christian, I need a strength outside myself, something greater than myself to allow me to do this. It's the Spirit of God. The Holy Spirit's job is to what? Help us become holy. What's holy? It's God-honoring. It's Christ-likeness. It's being the people who we've been created to be. So back to Romans 7. Who's going to help me separate me from this body of sin? Jesus Christ. Just as he saved us, he, through the power of his Spirit, will sanctify us. Paul writes in Romans 8, 5 through 8, for those who live according to the flesh set their minds on the things of the flesh, but those who live according to the Spirit set their minds on the things of the Spirit. For to set the mind on the flesh is death, but to set the mind on the Spirit is life and peace. For the mind that is set on the flesh is hostile to God, for it does not submit to God's law. Indeed, it cannot. Those who are in the flesh cannot please God. Now, why is that? Those in the flesh cannot please God, because you can only please God through faith. Faith. And so it's from faith from beginning to end. And so he describes two mindsets here. One's a destructive mindset, one's a negative mindset, one's a faith mindset. The mindset of our natural desires leads to death. The mindset set on the Spirit brings life and peace. Now understand this, we're always mindful of something. And that's the truth, really. Like, have you ever just tried to sit and just sort of clear your mind of everything? It's really impossible, they tell us. You can find peace, you can calm yourself down, but your mind is never without some thoughts. There are some individuals, I'm not so sure, but I believe that's true. Why did I say that? That's not even in my notes. What's going on here? We're always mindful of something. And so he says, you're either mindful of the flesh, which is our old nature, which, by the way, Christ has died, but it's still being crucified every single day. Have you found that to be true? Your old self can come up at times. I'm the only one, huh? So it's dying. It's dead. Like, it's going to be dead when Jesus returns, totally gone. But now it still finds itself in play. And it says, when you think about the way you used to think, you'll do the things you used to do. But when you set your mind on the things of Christ, by the power of his Spirit, you'll do things you never dreamt you could do. You'll surprise yourself by the things you say, not because they were bad, but because they were so good. You'll surprise yourself by the way you react, not because they were bad, but because they were so right. That it's possible to live the life that God's called us to live if we're controlled by the Spirit. See, that's the key question for the believer now. It's not, is my destiny secure? It certainly is in the hands of Christ. It's, how am I living today? And that question is a simple question. Who's in control of me? Is it me or is it Jesus? Do I want what I want or do I want what he wants? Am I becoming to want what he wants? That's another whole step, isn't it? So there's a time in our Christian life where we go, okay, that must be what God wants, so I'll just do it. And then there's a time to go, no, what he wants is always best for me, so I want to want what he wants. Are you following me? There's a lot of wants there. God, help me want what you want. Then I'll be able to do what you want me to do. Which, by the way, glorifies you, but blesses me and blesses others. Do you see how good that is? How powerful that is? We're never robbed when we follow God's plan for our life. We're never gypped. We're always fulfilled. We're robbed when we tell ourselves we can live outside of God's will and somehow be blessed. And I say to people who think that, how's it working for you? How's it working for you? John Stott wrote, he said, we'd be more eager to pursue holiness if we were convinced that it was the way to life and peace. Let that one sink in for a bit. In other words, we would live the way God's called us to live if we understood the blessing we receive and the ability we have to bless others. Now, that can only lead me, if his statement is true, to believe that there's many a believer that doesn't believe God's way is actually the right way. Their way's better. Like, I need him for salvation, but you know, the creator of the universe apparently doesn't know what my next steps ought to be. Because if we believed that his way was the right way, we would pursue it with all we have as believers by saying, Spirit, take control. Finally, verses 9 through 11. You, however, are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit. If, in fact, the Spirit of God dwells in you. Camp there just for a moment. He's not questioning anyone's salvation. This letter was written to people who knew Jesus and didn't know Jesus. And so he's saying, listen, if you know Jesus, if you've received him as Lord and Savior, the Spirit of God does dwell in you. If not, he doesn't. Come to know me, come to know Jesus, and then he will. There's the good news. Anyone who does not have the Spirit of Christ does not belong to him. But if Christ is in you, although the body is dead because of sin, the Spirit is life because of righteousness. If the Spirit of him who raised Jesus from the dead dwells in you, catch that for a minute. If he who raised Christ from, how many of you think the resurrection's a big deal? Yeah. I mean, how many of you think that's the ultimate example of power on earth? Like, the scripture says if there was no resurrection, we as Christians should be pitied. There's no reason to be here this morning. But if there's resurrection power, then the grave cannot hold us. That when someone passes, I think of my mom and dad, when they pass, that the mourning was not for them, like they're partying right now. The mourning is for me because I miss them. It's interrupted fellowship this side of paradise. But then I remind myself, well, I'm going to be partying with them someday too. Could be years down the road. It could be today. I don't know. I don't care. When it happens, it happens. And by the way, once everyone, if you fear death, here's the good news. Once you die, you won't fear it anymore. Okay? All fear gone if you're in Jesus. If you're in Jesus. That's the game changer. So he says, I'm a little excited about this one. If the spirit of him who raised Jesus from the dead dwells in you, come on. Do you ever have one of those moments you thought, I can't? Do you, Christian, listen to me this morning. You have resurrection power inside of you. Like the God who spoke the world into existence has placed his spirit inside of you. What can you not do that God calls you to do then? It's impossible. And here's the good news. That when we drop the ball, when we fall into sin, he's just to forgive us our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. So many people, they drop the ball and they say, I'm going to give up. That's the wrong mindset. Get up, pick up the ball, and run. Walk with Jesus. The enemy wants you to feel condemnation, which you can't have as a believer. God says, I'll convict you because I want you to be on the right path. I want you to glorify me so you can be blessed and bless others. But we don't have to live in fear of the Lord when we're in Christ. There's power. But who's in control? There are times when a yard or a garden or needs some help because there's pests. And I don't claim to be an exterminator. I just sort of think I understand the basics of it. You have something that's doing something in your yard or your house or you just don't want it there. And so what do? You get call someone in or you use insecticide or put up a fence. I won't go into gory details. But when everything's said and done, let's say you hire an exterminator. Exterminator comes in and he says, hey, look, the situation is under control. What's he mean by that? It's not that he's taught the pest to behave themselves. He's taking care of them. Say, Kirk, what are you talking about? Similarly, when the Spirit controls the life of a believer, he grants us godly qualities that don't come from our own effort. We don't just simply train ourselves. It's through the help of the Holy Spirit coming into our lives that removes the power of the pest, the power of the world and the flesh and the devil. And he fills us with his power, which produces Christ-likeness and Christ-like fruit. And let me tell you what also excites me, that although we still wrestle in these bodies and in our flesh, our desires, with things that we shouldn't wrestle with, right? The old self creeps back in. When we die, the scripture tells us, we'll be given new bodies, and those new bodies will be the perfect things to hold our glorified selves. Well, what's that mean? All this will be done. Dave's right. God wins. There's no tears in heaven. There's no fear in heaven. There's no struggle in heaven. But this ain't that place. And here's the good news. From faith, from beginning to last, God says, I have given you victory. Christian, lift your head up today. If you're a child of God, you are deeply loved. He's already done the work you need to be saved. And he's given you what you need to walk the life that he's called you to live. The question is, who's in control? You or him? And here's the good news. If you find you're in a period where you have to admit, it's me, you're only one step away of saying, no, 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 it's going to be him. You find what I'm saying? Don't live as if you're defeated when you're on the winning team. Don't give the enemy that foothold. Don't live as if you're defeated when you're on the winning team. The believer is freed by the Spirit from the power of sin. That's revolutionary power. And the only response I can imagine that's acceptable to such a good news is yes, Jesus. Yes, Jesus. Wherever you find yourself this morning, if you've yet to receive Christ as Lord and Savior, why not now? Why not now? And if you are a believer struggling, let me encourage you. You will win in Christ. You will win in Christ. Don't do it alone. First of all, you need God's help. Second of all, you got a whole family willing to support you. Don't go it alone. Wherever you find yourself, whatever the Spirit's doing, won't you take that next step with Him? Let's pray. Father God, thank you so much just for the blessing of your word. The unraveling of just the gospel truth from Romans 1 through 8 is quite astounding. And the hope that's found in Romans 8 for the believer's life today, it is so remarkable. You didn't leave us alone in our sin. You came and you delivered us from our sin. That every single person who places their faith in you will be saved. And so God, I pray that if there's anyone in the sound of my voice who's yet to say yes to Jesus, that here now in the quietness of their heart, they'd say, Lord Jesus, thank you for dying for my sins. Thank you for being resurrected for my salvation. I want to do life with you. But you didn't just then leave us. You placed your very Spirit to indwell us, to help us be confident of who we are in you, to walk the path that you have for us so we can glorify you and be blessed and be able to bless others. It doesn't mean that this world's easy. It's not. It doesn't mean that we're not going to have struggles. We will. What it means is that we can have victory. You've given us the power to have victory over sin, over death. And one day when our time comes, we will walk into eternity with you, new bodies, no struggles. Now that's good news. So to the now what question, it's whatever you're calling us to do, whether it's receive you, whether it's sort of spend some time dealing with some issues in our life and saying, Lord, help me trust you for the victory. Whatever it is, help us in this time of remembrance we're about to enter into. Remember what you did, the cost it was, but Lord God, also the blessing, the life that it's offered to us. Oh Lord, thank you for loving us so extravagantly, for the good news of the gospel. In Jesus' name, amen.